Please be seated. It's exactly the kind of gospel reading you want before the Archdeacon comes to preach with its warnings against teachers of the law. How important that we come to pray as we read God's word together. Let's do that now. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to sit under your word together now, open our ears that we might hear, open our minds that we might understand, open our hearts that we might know your love, open our hands that we might serve you in the world. We ask this not for our own sake alone, but for your Son's and for your glory. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Dear friends, I have been in Anglican ministry in the Anglican Church in lay and ordained capacities for almost 20 years now. I've got a science degree from Melbourne University, a graduate diploma from Ridley College, a Masters of Divinity from Ridley College, and I'm currently working on my doctorate, also at Ridley College. Can I tell you that the most difficult question I have ever faced, I still don't have an answer for. It's one that I face almost daily, and it's this. What should I wear today? I will be honest with you, it is a question that vexes me. And I often find myself saying to Sarah, should I wear this shirt or this shirt?
We've done okay today, George.
Thank you, Trev. You set a good standard. Getting it wrong can be embarrassing, and certainly on not just on ordinary days, there are certain occasions when dressing the wrong way can be terrible. I remember a few years ago when Sarah and I were invited to a friend's wedding. It wasn't somebody I knew particularly well, they were more friends of Sarah's, so I didn't quite know the couple, and the invitation said, more smart than casual, and I was left not knowing what that meant at all. What is more smart than casual? Well, we arrived at the wedding and I don't think we'd even gotten out of the car when I realised I was far more smart than casual. I was, I think, even more smartly dressed than the groom. So I very quickly took off my jacket and my tie and rolled up my shirt, and even then I think was slightly overdressed for the crowd. It's a vexing question. What should I wear today? Well, the good news is Paul gives us an answer in this passage. Paul is concerned with how we're dressed. But as we'll see, he's not really worried about what pants and what shirt we pull on in the morning, but how we clothe ourselves in our words and our deeds, in our thoughts and in our actions. And Paul's first concern is that we not wear what we shouldn't. He begins by telling us what we're not to wear. We're not to dress, he says, like those around us. And he's very clear and very firm on this point. Now, this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live. And remember, Paul is writing to the church, to those who are gathered in Christ's name in Ephesus. And he's reminded them back in chapter 1, he's affirmed that they were previously Gentiles. That is, they were not of Jewish descent, but had come to put their faith in Christ. Now they are in Christ. They have been brought near. They have been included in God's people. They are part of him. That is the repeated refrain throughout Ephesians of being in Christ. And so now, as those who are in Christ, they're no longer to live like the Gentiles do. Paul's warning them that they can't live the way they used to now that they are in Christ. Nor can we live like those around us if we too are in Christ. Paul's calling us to live in a countercultural way, not to dress like those around us dress. And there's a reason for it. Back in chapter 1, Paul had prayed that the church would grow in the knowledge of the hope and of the riches and of the power of God. He prayed that they would be enlightened to know God's love He prayed. But he says those around live in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. Their minds are shut off from the things of God. And it's not just an intellectual darkness here. He's not just saying they live this way because they don't know any better and what they need is somebody to just tell them A and B and then that's it. No, they've become alienated from God, ignorant of his love. Their hearts have become hardened, not just hardened, but calloused. They've shut themselves off from God, not wanting to let him into their lives. They're more than happy not living the way that God wants. And we might see many areas in our society where Paul's words still ring true, with those who have lost all sensibility, abandoned themselves to licentiousness or greed or impurity. Whenever people choose to live their own way, no matter how good or righteous or holy they might seem, they're abandoning God if they are not in Christ, if they're cut off from him. And Paul is emphatic in verse 20 that this is not how we are to live. We're to be dressed differently if we have to learn of Christ, and not just learnt of him or about him, but if we are in him. If we love him, we're to live like him. So we need to take off the old and put on the new. We're to take off the old, corrupted, deluded, decaying self, and to be renewed in our minds, clothed in our new self. Now, I am at best an amateur gardener. I grew up on a farm, and I know my way around a shovel. That's what I'm good at. In fact, around our home, I'm the one who does the digging up, the pruning, the cutting. Well, I'm pretty good at cutting things back. You just point me in a direction, and I'll cut something right back. I don't mind getting down and dirty in that way. I leave the planting and harvesting to Sarah. But I'll get out there with the shovel any day, as I did this week when the rain came pouring down and our shed was threatening to flood. I was out there in the rain for an hour digging a trench in the dirt, even sucking up muddy water to get it siphoned out into our drain. When you come in after work like that, as I did when dinner was set on the table and it was time finally to make my way indoors, I didn't just sit down at the table in my dirty, during the week, my sopping wet clothes. I went and had a shower. And then I didn't put on that old outfit, but a new one. And in the same way, if we've been forgiven and cleansed by Christ, it's inconceivable that we'd want to put on our old clothes to go on living the way we used to. When God created human beings, he made us in his image. In disobeying him, that image became marred and broken. But the good news is that through Christ, we are remade. We are created again in his likeness, in true righteousness and holiness, and we're to put that self on, to put on Christ. And Paul goes on in the verses that follow to describe in detail what that looks like. He describes in some ways in detail how we are to be dressed. We don't have time to go through everything that Paul outlines here. As he often does, there's great richness in what he says. Every verse is almost loaded. But let me pick out a few things of what he says of how we are to live, what it looks like to be clothed in Christ. So beginning in verse 25, Paul says that we're to put away all falsehood, to instead speak the truth. This in some way is self-obvious. How can we lie to one another if we are part of the body of Christ? if we are not just friends or neighbours, not even just brothers or sisters, but in Christ together, how can we lie to one another? For falsehood destroys our fellowship. Lies poison our communication and make trust impossible. Oh, I trust that you're not a community or a congregation who goes around telling fibs to one another, unless it's about how big the fish it was that you caught, or, you know, how many miles you ran that morning. But I want to suggest here that Paul is speaking about more than just the lies we might tell about ourselves or what we've done to one another. In Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks of the greatest lie, which is the lie of idolatry, of exchanging the Creator for something in creation, for worshipping anything other than God. These are the kinds of lies that we can easily tell ourselves and one another. The lie that God doesn't love us. The lie that we're not good enough for God. The lie that we've done something so terrible God could never forgive us. Or the lie that we're so much better than someone else. These are the kinds of lies that can just as easily destroy our unity in Christ. Lying about ourselves might destroy trust, but if we're lying about God and about Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us, then the core of our unity is lost. And so when Paul speaks not just of not saying falsehood to one another, but speaking the truth to our neighbours, as he does in a few verses before our reading today, a passage you would have looked at last week, to speak the truth in love, building one another up. This is in part what I think he's talking about. That we speak the truth of who God is and what he has done for us to one another. So can I encourage you to do that? Not so much to point the finger out at others and say that's a lie or that's a fib, but to speak the truth of yourself and of God, what God has done for you to others. So that when we're gathering for, well, I don't know if we're still gathering for morning tea. No?
Not yet.
Not yet. As you're gathering in the foyer out there afterwards, when you catch up for coffee during the week, when you're talking with one another, you're sharing the truth of your own walk with God and of what God has done for you and how he has sustained you, what passage you've been reading and how it's spoken into your life with one another. This means, of course, too, that we need to be to work on knowing God's word for ourselves, to be reading it and delighting in it and studying it ourselves and together with others, so that we can speak the truth in love to one another, to put off all falsehood. Not just those lies we might tell, those innocent little white lies, the deeper lies, the lies that the world tries to foist upon us. Instead, remind ourselves of who God is and how much he loves us and how he calls us to live. That is the first thing that Paul says in what it means to be dressed in Christ. He goes on in verse 26 to describe another part of our outfit. He says, be angry. And at first we might read this and think, hang on a second. Aren't we told to put away anger? Didn't Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount that to be angry with our brother and sister is tantamount to murder? How can Paul then here say, be angry? It's because he gives three qualifications for what this looks like in what follows. Be angry, he says, but do not sin. We need to be on guard that our anger doesn't come from spite or jealousy or malice or our own sinful desires or thoughts. We need to be careful there's not a sinful or selfish element to our anger or its expression. It's qualified further in what follows, in advice that's often given that we often hear at weddings. New husbands and wives are encouraged to not let the sun go down on their anger. In saying that, Paul's not saying it's okay to be angry right up until sunset. That you can kind of boil with rage until the sun goes down and then you've got to cool your jets. No, it's a warning for us not to dwell in our anger. We shouldn't let it fester or simmer away, because it won't be long if we do that before it consumes us. And finally, he says, we're not to give the devil a foothold. For how happy Satan must be when we're angry with one another, when we bear resentment towards one another in our hearts. It's impossible for us to love one another the way God wants us to if we're too busy bearing a grudge. And so I think Paul says, if we're going to be angry, we should be angry like God is. Angry at sin and unrighteousness and injustice in the world. But also to be like God, who is slow to anger and quick to forgive. Remembering that God didn't dwell in his anger, but through his great love, sent his Son to die for us, that we might be forgiven. So be angry, Paul says, but do not sin. Paul goes on in verse 28 to say that thieves should stop stealing. I hope this is an instruction that's easy for you to hear here at this service. I trust you're not the kind who are double dipping in the collection plate when it comes around. And we might think it's bizarre that Paul, writing to a church, has to say to them that they should stop stealing. What kind of congregation must they have been that he has to include things like this? But we need to remember that in a society without welfare or social security, those in need would have often had to resort not just to begging, but sometimes even to theft. But now Paul says they should find honest work and work hard, work to the point of weariness indeed. I've no doubt, as I said, that this is not something that you struggle with, and that you're all indeed hard workers. So this aspect of being well-dressed shouldn't be a challenge. But notice too for a moment the extra challenge that is here, that we're not just to work to provide for ourselves, but also for those in need around us. Our wealth isn't ours alone. This is one of the great lies that our world has told us. That our home is our castle. That our fence is the border. What's inside is mine. And that everybody outside can go jump off in a creek or something. Paul wants us to expand our borders. To remember that we are a family. And that we care for one another, that we provide for one another's needs. He asks what kind of witness it would be to the world if we ourselves were well fed, but there is need within our church. And we turn a blind eye to those in our community who are starving. This is not, again, what God did. Left us to our own devices, but sent his Son to provide for our deepest need. Time doesn't permit us to keep looking at all the other things that Paul says about what it means to be dressed in Christ. He has much more to say about our words and how we speak, how we build one another up. But over all these instructions, Paul says we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul has taught in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit has been given as a sign and a seal of the promises that we have. He teaches that God pours his Spirit into us when we put our faith in Christ. He calls us here not by our words or our actions to grieve the Holy Spirit, to undo the work that he has begun in transforming us and making us more like Christ. Instead, we're to live lives that please God rather than distressing him. So to take off our old clothes, put off all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander and malice. Paul works at the end of that verse, this reading, from the inside out, from what I think in my heart, to what I say with my lips, to what I do with my hands. To put aside those things that will tear us apart, that have no place in Christ, where we're seeking to be built into one body marked by unity and purity. Instead, we're to be clothed in love, being kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving. Indeed, Paul says, we are now so in Christ that on the last day, God will look on us and see his son. So that on the last day, God will not see George Hemmings with his long list of sins and failings, of which I can assure you I have many. But he will instead see his son, Jesus Christ. And not only is this how God will see us, or God sees us, it's how the rest of the world should see us too. So that when they look upon us, they're not so much thinking about the threads that we're wearing and how dapper we look. When they look on us, they should see Christ. For we are to be his representatives in the world. We're to imitate him so that when others see us, they see Christ. Live in love, Paul writes, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We're to live as a body, helping one another to be well-dressed, to look our best, to impress the world that God is our God, that we are his people, that we are in Christ. Let me pray and ask God to help us to be so dressed. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, for in him all our sins are forgiven. In him we are renewed and transformed. Help us day by day, Lord, to take off our old self and to put on the new, to put on Christ. That as we live for him, as we live in him, the world might not see us, but see you. And we ask this again for your glory and in your Son's name. Amen.